We continue with our study in the Gospel of Mark, and actually we'll be finishing up chapter 6, so if you want to turn your Bible to chapter 6, we'll be reading the remainder of that passage, starting with verse 45. There's a saying that you don't hear it so much anymore, but it was a popular saying for a long time that is, seeing is believing. And usually that is dealing with something that we just can't believe. You know, we actually have to see it to believe it. A few years ago, these videos of these great white sharks leaping out of water were popular because people would say, well, you know, those big sharks can actually come all the way out of the water. And people were like, couldn't believe it. So they would do some tests, and sure enough, they can come out of the water, you know, and so... You know, if you're in a boat and there's great white sharks, don't lean over and look at them, because they could take you. If somebody was always known as a stingy, you take like Christmas time's coming up, so if we think about Ebenezer Scrooge, and nobody would believe that he had changed until they saw it. You know, you had to see it to believe it. And we usually talk in that terms that, you know, if only somebody could see something, they would actually believe that it's actually happening or occurred. But the problem is, that's not always true. Because people can see things and not believe them. Now, we've been looking at this in the Gospel of Mark. People seeing the exact same thing, but yet coming to different conclusions. For instance, when Jesus was in his hometown, teaching the same thing that he's taught everywhere else, performing the same kind of miracles where he's been. And everywhere else, people throng to see him, to be around him, to hear him, to be healed by him. His hometown people were like, who does he think he is? We know who he is. He's the guy that works at a quarry. We know who his mother is. We don't know who his father is, but we know who his mother is. And his brothers, we know them, they all think he's a kook. So they were seeing the same exact thing in Jesus that everybody else did, but came to a completely different conclusion. Now, the religious establishment were even worse. You know, they had these hardened hearts, and when they saw Jesus working, they would question him about his authority. They would question him about, why are you doing this? They would question why his disciples didn't fast. You know, they were constantly looking for something in his life. And then finally, they just came to the conclusion, it's like, you know, he's not the son of God. He's actually kind of like the son of Satan. He's Beelzebub. He's the prince of demons. He's Satan in the flesh. Seeing the exact same thing that everybody else saw, but yet came to a completely different conclusion. Now, we should recognize that that happens. We see the same thing sometimes, and we see different things. Now, there's a lot of little mind tricks, little eye tricks that you can see, like this one here. This is a pretty classic one. What do you see? Do you see a vase, or do you see two profiles? Well, you might have seen the profiles first. You might have seen the vase first, but now that I've mentioned it, you might see both of them. Because our eyes, you know, are trained to see certain things. Now, the only problem with this illustration is it was meant to trick you. It was meant to be able to see two different things. Now, this next one is a picture that was around a lot a few years ago, and it's just a picture of a dress. Most people see white and gold. Some people see kind of gold, gray, and light blue, and some people see blue and black. And so they were trying to figure this out. And, you know, actually, I can see different, and sometimes just out of the corner of my eye, I see something different. If I look at it, it sees something different. So scientists have been trying to figure out why? Why is it? Why do we see the different thing? Because the dress is actually blue and black, royal blue and black. Well, they've discovered it's how our eyes process light. Have we been trained to do that? So if we, and so they're trying to figure out what even, why do we have different ways of looking at things in different light? Like if you think it's like in the shadow or in the daylight, you tend to see more white and gold. And so they started looking, trying to figure out how to measure that. And what they're finding out is that people who are kind of like night owls tend to see it blue and black. And people who like early rising, morning, and work during the day, and especially outside, they see white and blue. Because it's the sunlight that kind of changes how we perceive things because of the blue sky, and our eyes filter out certain colors. And so our eyes are trained to see things a certain way. Even though there is a reality, it is blue and black. Sometimes we might see something that's happening, you know, with some people, you know, like this picture. Now, is she counting and they're telling her not to peek because they're playing hide and go seek? Or is there something else going? Maybe there's something, maybe they're bullying. Well, you know, we would need more information about trying to figure it out. So are they playing the game? Or is there some bullying going around? And so if we look at the next picture, we get a little bit more information. Okay, so she's upset. So bullying is happening. You know, sometimes we can see people, you know, like, you know, kids on the, teenagers on a street corner, you know, down in the city or in the suburb or wherever you see them, and sometimes you go, you look at them and you wonder if they're up to any good or not. They might just be talking about the baseball game. And they're looking at you thinking, wonder what they think of me. You know, look at them looking over at us. I bet they think we're, you know, we're kind of, we're criminals or something. And the people in the car might be talking about the baseball game. I know Baltimore doesn't have a baseball team at this time. You know, but maybe next year. So, you know, it is a perception. We have been trained to see things a certain way. And with that in mind, we're going to see exactly that the disciples had that same issue. So let's look at verse 45 of Mark chapter 6. Right, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, so a big crowd. The disciples, when these people had gathered around Jesus and hearing his teaching, said, hey, you know, it's getting late, they just need to go off and to be to find food. And Jesus said, well, you feed them. And they're like, are you kidding? We don't have money to feed them. And where are we going to get it? So Jesus says, well, go find and see what you got. And they came back with 5 loaves of bread, little tiny loaves, and a couple little dried fishes, enough for maybe one person. And Jesus said, okay, well, that'll be good enough. So they used it to feed the 5,000. Jesus multiplied it some way, and the disciples distributed it. So they were a part of this miracle. Well, afterwards, he told his disciples, get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So he's getting the crowd dismissed. He wanted his disciples to go on. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. So great a reminder that Jesus Christ himself needed to rest. So we need also recognize that we have to have these times of Sabbath. And so we need to understand that there's times that we need to rest to get away from things just like Jesus Christ did. So he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So they had a headwind. Remember, they're sailing, they're rowing, and they're against a strong wind and wave action, so they're not going anywhere. Now, I've been in my sailboat. There's been times I've passed things twice because the headway is so bad that the wind blew the boat back. So they're struggling. But they're not in danger. There's no sense that there's danger. They're just having a difficult time. So he saw them making their headway painful. And about the fourth watch, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he meant to pass by them. So you're probably thinking, I guess he was making better time walking across the water, wasn't going to get in the boat, was just going, hey, guys, I'll see you later, you know, when you get to shore. But that's not quite what's happening here. And sometimes we read things in our 21st century mind and we forget that this is a biblical account and we need to interpret it biblically. So we're going to talk about what it means to walk on water. And I just wanted to let you know, on my resume, I'm an expert of walking on water. You know, I know it sounds like I have a Messiah complex, but there's a lake in Minnesota, several lakes actually, Lake Minnetonka, beautiful lake, big lake. I've walked across significant parts of this lake at times and without ever having any trouble. And I'm not talking about walking in a little shallow part. I'm talking about walking across the water and the deep part. And it usually looks like this when I walk across it. So Lake Minnetonka will get 3 feet of ice on it, and you could just walk across. People drive across it. I remember one time I was with a friend. We were going to a movie, and he wanted to take the shortcut across the lake. So we are going across the lake, and we're driving along. It's pitch dark outside. It's snowing. We're going across the lake. He looks over at me. He says, "I forgot to bring the nails." I said, "What do you use the nails for?" He says, "Oh, you keep them in your pockets when you're driving across the lake. And that way, if the truck goes in, you get out of the truck and you use the nails to hook onto the ice and pull you out. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to pull ourselves out." I'm like, "Really? Do you need to be talking right now?" So let's talk about what it actually means biblically about walking on water. You know, in the book of Job, we read this: "God, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." We, you know, even in Genesis, we see that God hovered above the water. And here, in Job, we see God as trampling along the water. Also, the Lord answered Job, "Have you entered into the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the depth, of the deep?" So there's this idea that God alone can do this. Okay, so we're seeing that Jesus is walking across. He's doing something that only God does, walking across the face of the deep. But what's this deal about him passing by? What's significant about that? Well, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23, it says this: "Moses said, 'Please show me your glory,' to God. And God replied, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you,'" notice, "'pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" So when Jesus Christ is talking about meaning to pass by them, he's talking about revealing who he is. So he's coming as God incarnate, walking across the water, and he's going to pass them by. They're going to get, this time they get to see his face, they see his back. It is about revelation. It is about demonstrating who he is. It's not about rescue. It's about revelation, because they weren't in danger. They were having a tough spot, but they were, at least four of them knew what they were doing about, you know, handling a boat. So they weren't in danger. Not like before when they were afraid and the boat was sinking and Jesus was sleeping. So Jesus wasn't going out there to rescue them from that particular thing, because actually they didn't need rescuing. They needed revelation. And there's sometimes we get in tough spots that we just want to be saved from it. You know, "God, just rescue me from this." Now, sometimes we do need to be rescued from certain things. But we get into the habit of, we just don't want any inconveniences. "And God, just rescue me." Instead of asking God to kind of get us out of it or help us endure the pain, maybe we should say, "God, reveal yourself to me in this situation." Because revelation is more important than really rescue in our situations. So he's coming out to show them who he is. Okay, they've been with him. They've heard his teaching. They saw his healings, casting out demons. He gave them power to do the same thing. They did it. They fed the 5,000. So you would just think they're watching him come across the water, and they should respond in worship. Well, we like to think that. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. Not even Halloween yet. They think it's a ghost and cried out. for they all saw him and were terrified because they couldn't contemplate. Who can do this? Only a spirit could do this. Only a ghost could do this. Only a ghost could walk across the water. So they were terrified about this. It was an omen of death. They didn't recognize him for being the Son of God. But immediately, he spoke to them. Immediately, he recognized that everything was going south. And said, "Take heart, it is I." And literally, it says, "Take heart, I am." A word that is a title that is used by God for himself in the Old Testament. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. And he got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. But they were not utterly astounded like, wow, isn't he amazing? This is an utter astoundment that is kind of prickly. We don't fully know how they were feeling. I don't know if they were thinking, really? We've been doing all of this work and you could have just gotten in the boat with us and we wouldn't have had all this trouble? For they did not understand about the loaves. Interesting commentary. Mark's writing down. He's listening to Peter tell these stories. And did Peter come up with all of this? Or did Mark do a commentary? Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit wanted us to know. There's something about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that they didn't understand. But doesn't tell us what that is. Probably what it was is they saw the miracle, but they didn't see the man. They didn't see Jesus. They just saw the product. But their hearts were hardened. They've been with Jesus. They preached his messages. They performed these healings. They saw his kindness. They saw his mercy. But yet their hearts were hardened. Why? It's an interesting question, isn't it? How can they spend time with Jesus, but yet have hardened hearts? Well, actually, I think the answer is pretty easy to know. Now, these are young men. Young men. They've been brought up in their homes, and they've been taught the way of their faith, their religion, by religious leaders, by Pharisees and scribes and rabbis. From young age, they were taught. As teenagers, they were taught. As young men, they were taught by these religious leaders. The same religious leaders who got things wrong about Jesus Christ. The same religious leaders who had a hardened heart. Oh. So they were brought up in this crazy system where they're still struggling with trying to figure out this guy who they've seen and all the things that they've been taught over the years. And you know, and sometimes it's hard to break that, isn't it? It's hard to break some of the past things that we have been taught. And so there's a hardness that's going on within their lives. And we should learn from this and be very careful about our own hearts. Because I think it's really easy, you know, for us to allow our hearts to be hardened. And sometimes it's because of things that we were taught as we went to churches and some of our upbringing that creates a problem within us. You know, when I was started going to church when I was a teenager, it was in the mid-1970s. The church was still coming out of that really a condemnation kind of an era. Because I remember that pastor, you know, he would be yelling and screaming and hitting the pulpit, and he would just make statements like, only Baptists are saved. You know, Methodists are going to hell. Lutherans are going to hell. And Catholics, oh my goodness. The Catholic Church is just the bride of Satan. I mean, they would just say things like that. And you hear these things, they, you know, and they are being taught as gospel. And sometimes we get things in our heads that are contrary to the Word of God, but yet they're part of our tradition. Now, sometimes tradition's helpful, sometimes it's hurtful. And we'll be talking about that more next week. But these disciples were taught certain things about the Messiah. They were taught certain things about what to look for. They were talking about certain ways of practicing things. And Jesus wasn't really doing all those things. He wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting. And so even though they were with him, their hearts were hardened. It's just like when we are around people who've been Christians for 15, 20, 25, 30 years, they can say the most unkind and unthoughtful things that hurt people. Why? Why is that? You know, I mentioned about a year or so ago, I mentioned where a young man never went to church a day in his life, walked into the church wearing he had an Obama t-shirt on, and there's a church down south, and some old man looked at him and said, "We need to get that you a different shirt. Oh, and by the way, welcome to our church." But we need to be really careful about things like that. You know, every church that I've ever gone to, I've had people say, "Well, somebody's drinking coffee in the church. Is that okay?" "Yep, I don't care. I'd rather them drink coffee in the church on Sunday than sitting at Dunkin' Donuts," right? You know, there are some things that we need to just let go, because they're not really biblical. So we got to watch that heart and heart. Then verse 53, which I love verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. Isn't that just one of the most interesting verses? Do you just love that verse? It is a typical verse for men. You know why? They weren't supposed to go to Gennesaret. They were supposed to go to Bethsaida. They got lost, didn't ask for directions. And they ended up in the wrong place. Well, it's because they got blown off course, and that's where they ended up. So, Gennesaret, not Bethsaida. Isn't it interesting? Jesus gets in the boat with them, the waves stop, but he doesn't change their course. He just sits there and lets them go. And they arrived at the wrong location, but look what happens. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately were frightened and terrorized. No, the people immediately recognized him. Disciples, not so good at recognizing him. Seeing him walk across the water, it's Casper, not Christ. These people who really had no much contact with him recognized him, because their hearts were not so hardened. And they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. And it's not a superstitious thing. They were just there by faith, believing that, you know, that this is God's messenger, this is God's son, this is God's Messiah, this is God's healer, whatever they were thinking. They had faith in him, and that was their faith that made them heal, just like the woman who had that issue of blood earlier in the Gospel of Mark. So what do we learn from this passage of Scripture? Well, first of all, we have to focus on revelation and not rescue. Again, there's times we need to be rescued. But sometimes we are not rescued. You know, a little bit later we're going to be singing Amazing Grace, and John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. It was kind of a response to when he was a ship's captain and running slaves, and he was in this terrible, terrible storm, and He just was begging God to get rid of the storm, and he would turn his life around. And the storm never did. I mean, the storm lasted for a long time. It didn't just go away. You know, he had to continue manning the ship and sailing it through the storm, because it was more important for him to sail through that trial than to be rescued from it, because God was revealing himself to him. So we need to recognize that revelation is more important than rescue, that we need to be willing to open ourselves up to who God is and who Christ is. And we need to be able to take those blinders off and recognize that just as we see different things of those pictures, we can see different things, that we have different filters. Of whatever our upbringing was, we have filters. And sometimes those filters help us to see clearly, and sometimes they help us to miss the point. So we need to respond to what we actually know. We need to respond to what the Word of God actually says. And recognize that our traditions can be in line with the Word of God, or it can be contrary to the Word of God. And then we need to be able to share what we know. Because what we want to share isn't that hardened heart stuff. It isn't that judgmental condemnation kind of stuff. And I'm not talking about recognizing right from wrong. I'm talking about this constantly condemning people and finding every fault with them and putting them down, or trying to whip them into shape, into whatever you think that shape should be. But it's actually responding to the Word of God, responding to Christ, and speaking words of hope, words of comfort, words of truth into the people's lives around us. Because we do not want them to miss who Christ is because of the hardness that might be in our hearts. Now, I tell you what, I really take great comfort in this passage, is that they had hardened hearts, but they continued to follow. Because sometimes we have to admit that our hearts can get a little hardened, can't they? We can get a little of that bitterness in there. We can kind of, but the whole idea is we have to keep following. We need to keep learning. We need to keep asking God to reveal himself to us. So whatever it is that is happening in your life, you know, there might be some hardships, there might be some trials, and you might just want to be rescued from them. But actually, maybe you just need to ask God to reveal himself afresh in the midst of that. So maybe that's more important at that particular moment for you. Maybe you need to really take stock and go through that. Not so much that it does help your strength and your faith to grow stronger, but it also might give you a better vision of our Lord and our Savior Christ. And to recognize that the hardness of our hearts kind of creep in there, that Adamic nature, our nature of Adam, our fallen nature, it still likes to linger around like a dying corpse and wants to pull us back into that comfortable legalism where everything is easy to figure out.